Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we have together to open up your word, Lord, to be challenged in our hearts and our minds, to be more faithful, more committed to you, to grow in our understanding of who you are and what you want us to accomplish here, and Lord, the plan that you are working off of, that you have drawn us into. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your word, and help us to be able to trust it, to understand it, and to obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been talking about the church for a while, and we've been talking recently about salvation, and we've been talking about discipleship, and understanding that salvation is something very important, but the thing that the Bible really calls us to is discipleship. Right? Jesus said, go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel and make disciples, right? Make disciples. He didn't say get people saved. He said make disciples. Make followers of Christ and then baptize them and teach them. So what happens is when the gospel moves into an area, or moves into a heart, if you will, it begins to take root, right? Jesus gave the parable of the four soils, right? That the sower went out to sow, and some fell on the road, some fell on the thorny ground, some fell on good ground, that sort of thing. And we understand that when the gospel takes root in someone's life, it begins to change that life, right? Hopefully we all have that testimony of God's word coming in and us putting our faith and trust into it, and it begins to change our life. And when that happens, three things develop out of that. The gospel movement develops into three things. One is relationship. 1 John 4, 9 through 12 says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means atoning sacrifice or substitute. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So when we put our faith and trust in the gospel, when we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, then we have a different relationship with God. Our relationship with God is changed. And we recognize that he sent his Son to die for us. And so in the way that God loved us, we also love him back, right? He first loved us, and then we love him because of that. And then that relationship change with God then impacts the rest of our relationships, right? Now we have a different way of thinking about relating to my neighbor, to my spouse, right? To all of those different people. So the gospel movement moves into three different things. One is relationship. Another one is religion, right? And some people will say, I don't have a religion, I have a relationship. Well, both are important. When we come to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we understand that there's things that we have to believe, there's things that we need to know, and there's things that we need to do. And those are the religious aspects of Christianity. Jude 1, 3 through 4 says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So as we begin to believe the gospel, and we put our faith and trust in Christ, there are certain things that we must believe, that we must practice as part of that. And that would be the religious aspect of Christianity. And then there is a third thing that grows out of the gospel movement, and that is a new culture, a culture. 1 John 2:15 through 7 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." As we grow in our faith, as we grow in our Christian walk, it should have an impact on the way we live our life. Because our beliefs determine our behavior. What we truly believe will be impacted in the way that we do things. And so as we grow in our faith, as we grow in our trust of God and His Word, it's going to impact what we want to do with our time. It's going to impact what we see as valuable. It's going to impact what is important. All of these things. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Christian is now living his life where he was pursuing his lusts, right? Pursuing his own gratification. Now the Christian is saying, what is it that God wants me to do with my time? What is it that God wants me to do with my life? And that's going to have a big impact on what he does. You know, some of you might, this reminds me of a story of a guy who, you know, struggled in his younger years with a drug problem. And this elderly lady that he was helping was amazed to hear about this. Every day, this man would come and gather things from her car, help her in her yard, do whatever she needed to. One day, the lady finally asked the young man, "Son, how did you become such a fine young man?" And the young man replied, "Well, when I was a boy, I had a drug problem." And the old lady was shocked. "I can't believe that." The young man replied, "Well, it's true. My parents drug me to church on Sunday morning, drug me to church on Sunday night, drug me to church on Wednesday night." Right? When we put God as number one importance in our life, it's going to impact our behavior. And what did Jesus say? "They will know you are Christians by your love, by what we do." Right? It's going to be seen. It's going to be evident to the world who you are, because it's going to impact every part of you. So the gospel movement grows into a relationship, a religion, a culture. All of those things are very important to the believer. Where are those things practiced? In the church. They're practiced in the church. Now, there's two aspects of church, and sometimes this can be a little bit confusing, but hopefully it's not. One aspect is the universal church. When you become a believer in Christ, you become a part of the universal church. And then there's this thing called the local church, where you guys are sitting right now. You're in the local church. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 says, "There is one body, one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So on Monday mornings, when I get together with Samson in Pakistan and Safi in Germany, and I'm there in Parkston, South Dakota, right? But virtually, we're all in one meeting place and worshiping one Christ, right? In that same way, we are all part of one church, right? The believers in China, the Christians who are being persecuted, they are worshiping the same Christ. They have the same faith. Our faith is the same as Abraham, who lived long ago, right? We are of the faith of Abraham because he believed the same God. And so in that sense, we are all part of one body. And Christ is the head of that body. And the local church is simply the local expression of that universal body. Right? It's probably a bad analogy, but it works, right? McDonald's is a global company. Probably every country, at least every developed country in the world, has a McDonald's, right? But not every McDonald's is in Mitchell, South Dakota. Just the one that's in Mitchell, South Dakota is in Mitchell, South Dakota. Or there, I guess there's two in Mitchell, South Dakota, right? So when we go to Mitchell, South Dakota, and we drive through McDonald's, which is kind of really hard for me to say because I don't actually do that, but when we do that, we're not going to all the McDonald's across the world, but we do understand that we're purchasing or participating in a global company, right? In the same way, the church is something that is global, it's universal, it's, you know, from the day of Pentecost all the way up to today, it's one organization, it's one movement, but it has its local expression here in Parkston, South Dakota. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." The idea is, yes, we are all part of the universal church. But as part of that church, we are to live out the commands of Christ, bearing with one another, loving one another, right? And we got to get together in order to fulfill those commands, in order to do the things that God has given us to do. We got to get together. And so that is our local expression of the church. And so we ought to be together on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So, we have the universal church, and even today we have probably more than, you know, ever, we have availability to tap into that universal church, right? You can go to the internet and listen to somebody over in Germany preach a sermon, or somebody over in Africa preach a sermon, right? We have a broader access to the teachings of the church, but still, we have our local church here, and we have the example of the early church where Paul would go and he would gather people, and then he would set up elders and leaders of that local congregation, that local body, who would then teach others, and it would continue. So my third point is this: what is the church? What is the church? First, it is the people of God. People who have a common faith in Christ. Galatians 2:16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." The church is the group of people who have put their faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 10, 8 through 10 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it is the people of God who have a common faith in Christ and also a common baptism into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And Galatians 3:26 through 29 likewise says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the people of God are ones who have a faith in Christ and a baptism into Christ. And baptism, what is baptism? It is the very real spiritual sense of being born again, right? Of having the Holy Spirit come and live with you. Physical baptism is the symbolism of that, right? Of that spiritual truth. So we get buried, or we go under the water, and that represents our death, right? And then we are rose up again, just like Christ died and rose again for our sins. And so baptism is the being born again into spiritual life, spiritual communion with God. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and that body is the church. So the church is the people of God, people of a common faith, common baptism, and they are doing the things of God. The people of God doing the things of God. Praising our God, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we are praising our God. We are loving one another. Galatians 5:13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. God died to set us free from sin so that we could fulfill the plan that he had for us to love one another. And then finally, also, or not all, finally, but learning his will. So we're loving one another. We're learning his will. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And now, finally, obeying his will. John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So the church is the people of God doing the things of God, praising our God, loving one another, learning his will, and obeying his will. And I want to close with this thought here. It says, this is my church. This is my church. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. It will do a great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am generous. It will bring others into its fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, faith and service if I, who make it what it is, am filled with these. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all of these things I want my church to be. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this body that you have brought us into. Lord, you have not only given us this opportunity to have a right standing with you, but you've also given us a fellowship of people who are walking in this world together, who are also trusting in you as their Savior. We are not left alone, but you have given us people to walk with and to encourage and to be encouraged by. And so, Lord, we thank you for the church, your body, that you have put here to do your will. And so, Lord, I pray that we would think of the church as just as that thought is the body that I am given to be able to serve you. And I pray that we would not have a spirit of judgment or complaint, but a spirit of a desire to come in and be a part, partake, and do the work that you have given us to do amongst our fellow believers. And Lord, we just thank you for your word and the encouragement there. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.